that I had more material to share, and I've had encouragement from a number of you to come back and fill those gaps. So that's why I'm here. This is the supplemental abbreviated fly-through of the topic on heaven. And I just want to spend a few moments going through some review. One of the things that's a challenge to us is so much time has passed, is that my mind doesn't remember everything we talked about. And if you remember everything, you're much more amazing than I am. So, for a quick review, let's see if it'll pick up. Go to the next slide while we work out the detail. So, if you remember, it was intended to be a discussion of two parts. On August the 4th, we talked about the physical aspects of heaven, the things that we'll see, the things that we'll know, the things that we'll do. On August 11th, I wanted to talk on the subject of why on earth would we ever want to go there? The reality is we only got into the hardened facts, those things that are black and white. And so we're going to continue on, and I'll review those certainties about our life in heaven. But I also want to talk about some of those things that we can evaluate through Scripture that are not quite so black and white. And then I really appreciate the praise team's admonition through so many of the songs this morning. There are things over which we can imagine that the Bible is somewhat silent about. And I'd like to go through that. I mean, Randy Alcorn, as I said, is very, very gifted at this. I'm not supposed to do the commercial message first. It's really supposed to come at the end. But if you have an opportunity, this is an amazing book. And the thing I like most about it is he begins at the beginning, and everything that is black and white, everything that is certain is what he emphasizes at the beginning. He goes through those middle aspects, those things that we can speak to from Scripture that are somewhat less certain, and then he conjectures about things about which the Bible is silent. So we'll continue on. If you'll do the next slide then, Kyle. So there's five aspects of history that I'd like to talk about, and you'll click again. But they really can be drawn down into two passages. This is the massive summary of August 4th. So much of history is talking about heaven, but I don't think I'm pushing anything. Could you go back one? But what they really draw is a conclusion that there's an existing heaven. Jesus called it paradise as he hung on the cross with the thief. We get visions of it if it's the throne of God in Ezekiel, as we talk about it with Lazarus and the rich man, as Stephen has a glimpse of what heaven might be like as he's being stoned to death. We get brief glimpses of what heaven might be like. And then Pastor Steve will talk about this as he continues to Revelation. The New Jerusalem, God's kingdom, will descend toward earth. And during the millennium, I remember his words, that it will be hanging as if it's a satellite, like another moon over the earth, a place for us to dwell during Christ's millennial reign. And then, this is where our emphasis will be, the new heaven and the new earth. It will descend down to earth, and it will be our residence for all eternity. Okay, it seems like we're there. Now, these are certainties. Again, these are things that we've talked about, so I won't spend a whole lot of time. But the Bible has many clear aspects, from Genesis to Revelation. Psalms is amazing. Ezekiel is amazing. Many things that are black and white, certainties that we can know about and that will be true to us in heaven. He, being God, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Continuing on in Revelation 21, I love the words, it is done, it is certain. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and we will be his sons and daughters. So, I love the aspect, and I mean, Jesus spoke about it as he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He offers us the water of life, water of eternity. And he, God, will be our parent, our father, throughout all eternity. I love that this is confirmed in so many places, but I've chosen Romans 8:15, where you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then One of the aspects of this verse that some people are stumbling over is that word overcomes. Like Pastor Steve has talked about this in his discussion of our African brothers who are learning more from him. In 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, so that we, as we become believers in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in him alone. So, I know that many of you remember this, it's so bright and cheerful. The thing that I really need you to take away from this is the attributes of God. As we venture down a path of things that are less black and white, we need that framework of who our God is, all his attributes. So I don't need to read them. If you want to review them, they're in the children's church room, or you can get one from $1.99 from CBD. But just remember, God is amazing, and he's so beyond, far beyond our comprehension. And this is a foundational truth that we need to draw from it. God alone is God. We are not. Find that in the Ten Commandments. We find that continually repeated throughout Scripture. The one thing I really want to emphasize, and I'm going to go back to my notes briefly. The importance of this is as I read different aspects of heaven, and I think getting different perspectives is critical. But as we enter into the concepts of heaven, we will be perfected humanity. We don't become God. So as you think about it, there are two attributes of God that we know that we will exhibit as we enter into heaven. That being holiness. We will not have sin. We will not have the ability to sin or even the desire to sin. The other thing is we will know that we are perfectly righteous. That's imputed on us through our receiving the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ. The thing that I do need you to take away, and the easiest way to see it, is the omnis. If you think about omnipotent, that God is omnipotent, there's no way that we will have all the power of God. We will have the perfected power of a new and complete body in heaven, but not all the power that would be imputed on God. Omniscient. One of the things that's a challenge is God is all-knowing. Some people seem to think that when we get to heaven, I'm going to recognize every person that I pass on the street of gold. I don't believe that's a reality. I do believe that our minds that are only 10% capable here on earth will be more like the 100% capable that God fully intended. And we probably will remember the name of the face that we just passed on the street that we've met before. But we will not know everything or everyone. Only God has that attribute. And then we won't be omnipresent. It's not something that we're going to be every place at the same time. Only God exhibits that attribute, that perfection. We, however, and we'll talk about it in a moment, Pastor Steve even has a neat conjecture about how we might travel. We are people created by God. We will be perfected in heaven, but we will not be God. So, into our second point, some ideas on how we can evaluate Scripture about things that are less certain. So I say it, there is much to be sure about our eternal state in heaven, but much that has not been fully revealed. Just like every question, doubt, or fear that we have, I really believe that God our Father wants us to seek him out in prayer. Ask him those questions, and I have been amazed at the things that he reveals to me. My challenge, our challenge, may be the fact that being patient, waiting on his perfect timing for revealing those truths. And then even with these questions, the Bible provides us with clues, and this is a game my wife likes to play, clues that aid us while we wait. So, let's talk about our resurrected bodies. This is a passage out of Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 42. And while you read through it briefly, just remember that this is in the upper room. The 12 disciples are there, or wrong, 11 disciples are there. Jesus enters into the room, and he himself stood among them. Jesus encouraged them to touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And as we finish out in verse 42, They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Okay, so we have one example of a person that died, was resurrected into heaven, and returned. One person. That person was also God. So that's one of the cautions that I want to have as we evaluate this. And yet, I think it's really important to notice that Jesus had a physical body. He had flesh and bone. I think that's reinforced, and it will be reinforced as Pastor Steve teaches in Revelation. We'll see the saints, and they're wearing robes. They have physical bodies. They have bodies that need to be clothed. This, I feel, we have great confidence in. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate of it. I feel great confidence that we will be eating. There's so many passages about the great feasting that will take place in the presence of our Lord. Not just broiled fish, but things that are so amazing. And then, a piece of conjecture. Jesus stood among them. It wasn't like he walked through the door. It wasn't like he came in what I would consider a normal fashion for any human being. He just simply appeared and stood among them. Now, I think it's probably very likely when you read about the physical attributes of heaven, the street singular of gold, how on earth will we get around such an enormous place? I think that mental teleportation may be a very possible scenario. We may be given the ability to just say, I'd like to go sit in the back row, and I'm there. You know what? I'd like to go visit a friend in Kentucky, and I'm there. It is very likely that this is an attribute that we too will share when we reach heaven. And yet, we don't know. So, I know that in the very first message, I told you how much I dislike this movie. I won't use the other word. But one of the things that it does, or one of the things that it tries to answer, is one of the questions that so many of us have. Will animals, and even possibly our pets, be with us in heaven? And so, going down the path of the less known, I'd like to talk about that just briefly. So, there are some things that from Scripture we can know for certain. If we start in Genesis chapter 1, we know that on the fifth and sixth days that God created amazing creatures. Fish and birds and animals of all different kinds. God made that an extraordinary part of his creation. That we know for certain. If we zoom ahead and as we evaluate some of the passages that we talked about in the book of Revelation, at the end of the tribulation period before the millennial kingdom, Jesus and all of us as his army will return on white horses. Not tanks, not SUVs, not the Concorde, on white horses. God continues to use the animal kingdom to his glory, even in the book of Revelation. And then this passage that I especially like from Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. God continues to bring forth a perfected animal kingdom during the millennial kingdom reign on earth. So the earth will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Impossible to imagine today, but this is the promise of God's kingdom when Christ rules in the future. So, from three steps that we can be certain about from God's word, I'm now going to venture into some conjecture. So if we evaluate God's attributes, especially the attribute of love, as he looks at us, and especially those of us that are animal lovers, he sent his only son Jesus to die in our place. Just remember, he gave all for us. How much more would a loving God provide for us in a loving way, bringing our pets into heaven? So, can I take truth, three pieces of truth, Can I reach? I get it is conjecture. Looking at the attributes of God and make an assessment that it's very likely that our pets will be with us in heaven. I know that it's somewhat imaginary, but I actually do believe it's true. And when we get there, I wouldn't be surprised if there's a horse named Kid, a few cats, guinea pigs, ducks, you know, those things that have been special throughout our whole life. And I also believe, like Jackie Wilson, that there will be unicorns in heaven, because that's the kind of God we serve. There is one thing. I don't think all dogs will be in heaven. I think God has a perfect place that exemplifies only his perfect love. So if that wasn't to reach enough, we're going to reach a little bit further. Hope we can have about things over which the Bible, and let me say it this way, if we look at his attributes, if we look at his truth, if we take the glimpses of heaven, again, from Genesis through Revelation, especially the Psalms, I think we can begin to reveal some things that are likely, may not be true, and there is risk here. In fact, Pastor Steve has called this speculative theology in the past. I think there were whole classes and seminaries that went down this dangerous path. But what I would like you to do, and I've got purpose in this, is I'd like you to walk with me as we imagine some of the things that heaven might be like. So, I did this more than anything because I can picture different things that might be important to each of you. And I wanted this to be personalized. So, let's try it out and see how it works. What I want you to do is I want you to mentally picture something that brings you great joy. Then I want you to imagine with me, what would it be like to eat a perfect meal? A meal in celebration of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, where every morsel tasted better than the last, where there was no end to the selection, and where you never had to worry about the calories ingested or about the size of your waist. What would it be like to never play an instrument that's out of tune, where you never hit a sour note, where practice was building on your repertoire and capability, not repeating the same old stuff for the sake of learning, because you have the innate ability to retain it perfectly? What would it be like to play basketball when your body is in optimal condition, where you never become winded, where you're not subject to injury, where your team members correctly anticipate your every move, where there's no need for officials because there's no desire to foul or cheat, and at the end of the game, there's no sense of loss, only a sense of camaraderie at a game well played? What would it be like? Sorry, I'm not here that yet. So, what would it be like to accomplish work that is perfectly fulfilling, where your skills are perfectly balanced with the requirements, where there's no office politics or infighting, but rather where everyone on the team shares a common, meaningful goal and the best way to achieve it, where quality to the glory of God is the only answer, and where schedule is never a constraint? If you have a question, you could reach out to the definitive experts from throughout history to see if they can provide you the answer. And even better yet, when you finally stump them, you can go to the source of all truth for the answer. This one's fun to me. Pick a special person whom you know and love the Lord. You know, loved the Lord, and it exhibited it through their spiritual fruit. What would it be like to cross paths with that person? I like to imagine meeting C.S. Lewis and relish in the description of the new earth from the story, The Last Battle. I'd like to smile with him as he compares the reality of the new earth to the way he described it. I'd really like to have a conversation with him about Susan, because I really don't believe she knew the Lord at the beginning. I don't believe she truly believed in Narnia. Otherwise, she would be there. I can't imagine what it will be like to throw a softball with my granddad and not have my grandma getting mad at me for making him go outside in the heat. She's only worried about him being hurt. Think about every tomorrow where we get to continue having conversations like these, never-ending unions and reunions, as we share eternity with these people over and over again to the glory of God. And then, I'm looking at the people that are really gifted at this. I wish this was my gift. There will be worship. How extraordinary will it be to meld our voices with those of millions of saints, praising the Lord in every language, yet in perfect harmony, and hearing the heavens echo back. How extraordinary will it be to know that every act is in perfect alignment with God's will and brings Him the glory and honor and praise that only He deserves. To finally live in the presence of our Lord Jesus, to share in the wonder of His love and the perfection that He always intended. So I apologize. My voice isn't sticking with me. So, how do we respond, or how do we even begin to respond as we enter back into this world from the next? I think Paul did an amazing job as he talks to us from Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So there's three points that I really want to emphasize as we evaluate how we should respond to the information that we know from God's Word. God has a purpose for us in this world. We are called to fulfill it to the very end. I mean, I am just really impressed by our prayer warriors, Peggy Criswell, Ron Byers, and others, who consistently lift up the needs of the body repeatedly. I'm so thankful for people like Ron Roten, who has the ingenuity to reset the radio dial to something God-honoring like K-Love in the cars that he services, just to give a glimmer of the truth of Jesus Christ to the people in this world. One thing that I don't want to depart from is heaven is the narrow road. The celestial city is not the destination for the majority of people in this world. So I don't want to be, I think it was a funny quote, so heavenly-minded that I'm of no earthly good. Heaven is not the default destination for so many. So as we have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, as you have the opportunity to create that 60-second elevator speech, to transition from a discussion of your favorite car or the weather to something that has eternal value, that those people might have a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hopefully bring them to saving faith. I can't even imagine what that will be like to pass them on the street of gold in the kingdom of heaven. And then, although this is in my mind really the third in priority, this was my real goal in spending a little bit of time talking about heaven. There are so many people that don't even acknowledge its truth. I am so sad about people that don't really cherish the passages that we have about heaven from God's holy word, and look forward to that as our eternal destination and home. If nothing else, my hope is as you go through Scripture, especially as you spend time in the prophets, time in Psalms, as you see those glimmers about things future, that you dwell on them a little bit more and spend some time with your imagination. Now, all the way back to August 4th, I get it. This is the tragedy that I want to move us away from. The tragedy of somebody that apparently is seminary trained that said, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium, float around on the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring. That needs to be erased from our mind. And instead, let's follow the example of Jonathan Edwards. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. That is my goal. So, for those of you that have a special interest in this, I do want to encourage you that there, and very clearly, we have an amazing pastor, and so much of what I've drawn from is resources and study notes from him in the past. So that's an excellent place to start. And as we continue through Revelation, I really see this delay as part of God's sovereign will, bringing my message back when he's right in the midst of so much of the important scripture on what heaven will really be like. But I have really enjoyed the author, Randy Alcorn. He started and built and built, and I think his ministry and his both fictional and non-fictional texts on heaven are amazing, and they do take you out of this world briefly, take you up to heaven, and then bring you back and prepare you even more for life here on earth. And I really do like the book called Heaven. It is a little bit, well, let me say it this way. It is not a quick read, but I think he does a very, very good job of drawing from scripture and giving it to us in as fact-based basis as possible. And then I did do some studies from Pastor David Jeremiah. Now the thing, and we all have biases, but I like Pastor Steve's and Randy Alcorn's material more. But I think getting multiple perspectives is really, really important. And that is why this needs to be the most important of all. Center any study you have on heaven from the Bible itself. And be like the Bereans. If you don't remember it, go back to Acts chapter 17. Evaluate everything you hear by the truth of God's word, that you might know that it's true. And with that, let us close in prayer. God, our Father, we do